Okay, James 3 and then Hebrews 12. Okay, this one is going to be kind of more like teaching or Bible study, sort of, kind of. And something very practical about the words that we express to others. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay, if you go backwards about four turns of the pages, so about 8 pages total. Hebrews 12, both of these passages are obviously dealing with tribulation events, but still there's something very practical about the words that we express to others. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these ideas, this idea this morning. Help us to be careful what we say, especially during times of emotions or anger or hurt. I pray that you'd help us to understand these words and to recognize the power. Your word says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I pray you'd help us to understand this idea and to be conscious about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we even get going on this idea on the words that we express from our mouth, we'll all admit that all of us have failed in the matter of words expressed, and all of us are going to fail again. Okay, but still, in James 3, the goal is to seek spiritual maturity with our words and allow God himself to help tame our tongue. We can't tame it, but God certainly can. And so the goal is spiritual maturity. Now, unfortunately, verbal abuse, abusive words expressed back and forth is very common these days, getting quite obvious that people express in the words back and forth, and a lot of people are really suffering bad from these things. I've been getting, I get emails every once in a while and about, I'm trying to find a good church, what do I do? And then I get on this program, try to find a good church, and there's nothing in the area, and I tell them, do the best you can. But unfortunately, verbal abuse is a common practice. There's a lady that wrote a book about a verbally abusive relationship. If you want, I would encourage you to get it, because you can recognize this behavior. Men often will use condescending words of anger and strong words. Women will usually use nagging, whiny, or words of guilt. That's the usual method there. It's not a hard, fast thing. Sometimes women will get mad and throw a fit and everything. But remember that sin began back in Genesis 3 when somebody put something in the mouth. And that is the problems we have. When I was a kid, and I'm sure the poem is still popular, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." But the sad fact is names do hurt. Especially if somebody has a wounded spirit. It's like taking an arrow and hitting them right in the heart. But a lot of times people don't really care about that. They don't care about what they do say to somebody else. So let's put it back in another idea. Not only are words like an arrow that hits the heart, but words are like boomerangs that come back and hit you in the face. Okay, and that's where a person often will get our attention. If it comes back on me, okay, I better pay attention to this. And that's a fact. It's a Bible truth. It's a Bible idea. And so words expressed can hurt and deeply wound the soul, but one can be victorious over these words, obviously. And words can boomerang that wither the soul of the speaker. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about words that we express to others, especially within our home. But if professional athletes can overcome the words that are expressed from the fans, and no doubt if you've ever gone to a professional game, you've heard everything. "My grandma could hit better than that, and she don't got any arms," you know, and stuff like that. Okay, I mean, throw the bum out. If professional athletes can endure those things for money, then we should have no problem to endure these things for Jesus Christ. Okay, and so I want to go with the idea about words expressed, bitter root judgment, sometimes these are called. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says a root of bitterness. And one learns in life that hurt people, hurt being an adjective where they are a wounded individual, they often will hurt, verb, other people. And so here's the thoughts I want to give you this morning about this. The first thought is this: this ought to be scary enough. God records every word that we say. And we're going to hear them played back to us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account in the day of the judgment, and by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so every idle word that men will say, we're going to give an account of the day of judgment. That ought to be scary enough. And I'm not just talking about cuss words or things like that. Actually, I'm talking more about condescending or angry words or words of judgment or bitter root judgments that we say to other people. And we wound their spirit, especially to children. Okay, if Jesus Christ's command about offending a little child where a man is thrown into the depths of the sea, if he executed that every single case, boy, that'd sure get rid of half of the Roman Catholic priests, that's for sure. And that's a fact. Okay, and so the first thought is this: God records the words of our mouth, and we're going to give an account of every word we say. The second thought is this, and we often, people don't understand this, don't realize this, but if you would look in Job 26, and I mentioned this a year ago or so, but spirits accompany our words. And what those spirits do, they embolden or empower those words. Now, spirits cannot force the words upon another. Okay, but they can embolden or empower them. Now, if I remember in Colorado and dealing with especially the black race, big, like in Haiti, big into voodoo, and they recognize that a person can use a voodoo doll, and they can actually, and yes, this can affect somebody. It can't force it on them, but it can influence strongly. And I've seen out of accounts of if a black man or a black lady happen to comb their hair in somebody's house, and maybe a few parts of their hair landed up on the sink, They pick them up, gather them up, and take them with them because they're afraid that somebody can use that to inflict a curse upon them. And you know, there is a truth to that. There is a truth to that. And so I know of a black man out in Colorado that somebody had put a curse on him. And this was a safe bet. And that actually affected that man, and it took him down. Now, what it was is he allowed it to take him down, because he can be a conqueror over that. But still, the idea is that it's available. Okay, Job 26, verse 4. If you look at all the first four verses, there are six questions asked. These questions will probably be asked by Jesus to every one of us. But in verse 4 in particular, what I want to look at is it says this: to whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? So this tells us the idea that spirits accompany words to embolden and empower them. The words of God had the Spirit of God to accompany these words, and the Spirit of God empowers the words. Now, of course, he can't force it on us. The same goes with an unclean spirit. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" They asked, answered a question, and then the Lord said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "I know you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." So meaning that right at that moment, the Apostle Peter, the words that he expressed were influenced. They were empowered. They emboldened by the Spirit of God. Meaning the words that came out of his mouth wasn't his opinion. It was words that the Spirit of God emboldened him. And not 5 minutes later, Jesus said, "Well, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things." And the same man said to Peter, said to Jesus, "Oh, that's not going to happen to you. No, no, be it far from thee." And then the Lord looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So that tells us that the words that come out of your mouth have one of three spirits that accompany the words. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. It's either your spirit, we can call that your opinion, God's spirit, or the devil's spirit. And the thing is that when you question people's words, they say, "Are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil?" Well, certainly you can be, just as I can be. And it could be in the same sentence. Words are like spirits floating through the air. And these words embolden and empower the words. Now, they can't force them on a person. It's not a hard, fast, absolute rule. But it can influence them. Or an example of this, influencing the words, many of you know of the number one evil man in modern society, not Adolf Hitler, but Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley was standing in the back corner of a group of people that the Beatles took the picture of, these people that they respected, and he was in the back corner, bald-headed guy, owning a mansion in Scotland, obviously known to have human sacrifices, and Aleister Crowley was wanted to be called the devil incarnate. Very evil man. Raised in a very conservative Christian home. Father was, parents were Plymouth Brethren. Back in those days, Plymouth Brethren, very, very good denomination of believers. Dad would actually travel on occasion and do evangelistic work in churches. But the mother would often say to Aleister growing up, "You are such a devil. You're going to be the devil, I think." And a spirit accompanied those words. And it didn't force him to be that way, but it sure did influence him to be that way. Not saying that if she says, "You're an angel, you're going to be an angel someday." Not saying that there's going to turn around that way, but I'm saying that it did influence them that way. And so that tells us. So if we are going to utter words, I would say the best advice when you're upset or angry, the best thing to do is just shut up. Because it's definitely not going to help. You know, about 3 weeks ago, I was down in Brookston, and there's a railroad crossing. It's a slow crossing, so I crossed slow, but not slow enough. And man, my head hit the ceiling, and I wasn't going 20 or 30 or 50. I mean, I was going like 12, and it rammed the engine, and it the aero pan, you know, cracked. And I'm looking in the mirror, oil. I just pull over, turn it off, And I just sat there. I was, of course, upset with myself, talking to myself. And then it wasn't 30 seconds, this guy walks out, and he walks out of his body shop. That happens all the time, all the time. Foreign cars are terrible, that railroad tracks. Oh, I work on foreign cars. He got his little mower, John Deere mower out, pulled it around, and we got an estimate. I think it's going to be about $5,000. And I just didn't say a word. I just was quiet. And after about an hour, I'm talking to the guy. He said, I didn't know if he was going to cuss me, if he was going to hit me. I didn't know what you were so stinking quiet. Because I knew if I would have said something, it would have been something I regretted. And so the best thing to do is just be quiet. Walk away from a situation. Why? Because words have spirits that accompany them. Now, obviously, the ideal words that we can express, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So that's obviously the ideal, but even people can quote Scripture and mean it the wrong way. That's how subtle the devil is. But the next thing is in Colossians, and this is the absolute standard for us. Colossians chapter 4, it says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, comma, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now notice, always with grace. Our words should be expressing grace. But, obviously, there are times where we need to be salty. Seasoned with salt, yes, there are times that a person needs to upbraid somebody, rebuke somebody, a child, a parent, a child. Okay, but not words of condescension or words of condemning. Because that's where it gets into hurting the wound, the spirit of that child. Now, most words sadly uttered in the average home will grieve the Spirit of God. Hence, he will be grieved. Therefore, he cannot give peace and security in that home. And Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Clamor is yelling and screaming. And that is offensive to the Spirit of God. It grieves him. Therefore, he will not give peace and security within a home because of that. And so that tells us that spirits accompany words. So the third thought is this: words uttered may be boomerangs that will wound our own spirit. That hopefully will get a person's attention. You mean the words that I say to that guy, you idiot for driving that way? Yeah, that just kind of boomerangs. Wham! Okay, and a lot of times these things happen. And a lot of times we find out we said the wrong thing or we judged somebody wrongly or improperly. You know, I was traveling through Rensselaer and I was coming to the stop and this guy goes on my right side and I'm thinking, why is he doing that? And he stayed on that right side. And fortunately, I didn't say he was an idiot. I'm thinking, why is he doing that? Why? And I get to the next stoplight, and I happen to hit my turn. Oh, my left turn signal is on, you ding-dong. That old truck, the left turn signal, don't click off, back up. So you got to constantly hit it back up. And I've driven the left several times where that thing stayed on. And I'm thinking, why are these people are acting this way? It was me, stupid. I left the thing on. And so a lot of times we do things, we realize, A, it was us that caused that, but yet words expressed may be boomerangs that come back on us. Romans chapter 2, often when somebody judges a person, you know why they judge them? It's because they're doing the same thing. Romans 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Notice, when you judge another, you condemn yourself. It's a boomerang. It's a personal judgment that comes back on an individual. You say, well, you know, some. And I know people have this goofy idea that we're not supposed to ever judge. Okay, and there's where we got to go to the Bible and find out. The second most popular person or verse in the Bible is,
"Judge not, that ye be not judged."
You hear that all the time out street preaching.
Jesus said, "Don't judge."
Jesus said in John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Well, what about that one? These people that know that one Bible verse, they didn't read verse 2, and they didn't read verse 5. And they most certainly didn't read other places to figure out what is proper. So there's got to be a proper way of doing things. But the idea Jesus Christ was warning in Matthew 7, and he was talking to a hypocrite, and this is the idea of our words being a boomerang back onto us. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." There's the boomerang that comes back on us. "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now he is talking to a hypocrite, verse 5. Now if you go backwards to back chapter 5, verse 22, he says this, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Again, it's a boomerang back on the individual. Now obviously we know, he says, you're never to call somebody a fool. That's not true, because Jesus said that in Luke 24, and Paul said the exact words in 1 Corinthians 15 where a person did not believe in the resurrection. So we're not saying, I'm not saying that everything you say to everybody throughout the day is, "Oh, have a good day, and be nice to everybody." I'm not saying that. There's a balance, and obviously Colossians 4 says that our speech should be with grace. There are times we got that salt in there. There are times when Jesus upbraided the disciples. There are times where he rebuked somebody. There are times that a parent needs to scold your child and stuff like that. There's a balance here. So what kind of judgment is proper? What is Jesus warning about in Matthew 7? "Judge that they be not judged." The parallel verse helps explain it. Luke chapter 6 is a parallel. It's not the same message, but it is the same idea. Luke 6, verse 37. And here's where the judgment gets sinful and can not only affect the person we're judging, but the person who's doing the judging. Luke 6, verse 37. Here's the verse. "Judge not, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Notice this form of judgment is a condemnation. That's where it gets into the realm of danger. It's a condemnation. It's like a judge bringing down a sentence on somebody. And it will be manifest itself through condescending words or angry words. And these are bitter swords that will wound the spirit, especially if expressed by one in authority, a parent to a child, or a foreman to a worker, or a pastor to people, something like that. I had an email from a dear lady that actually sends some money to this church quite often. "I'm in a Bible-believing church. I thought it was a Bible-believing church. We're down to 9 people, and the preacher preaches at us personally. I mean, he just doesn't come out and name us. What do I do on something like that?" What do you do? Tell them to leave. Why? Because that's a bitter root judgment. That's a verbally abusive preacher. And he's ruling by the way Gentiles rule, lording it over them. So what kind of a proper judgment are we talking about? Luke chapter 12 gives us our answer. Luke 12, verse 56. What we do is we look in the Bible when we see what we think are contradictory statements where Jesus said in one place, "Judge not that ye be not judged," and another place he said, "Judge righteous judgment," and then he said to the disciples one time, "And how judge ye?" So there's obviously proper judgment. Luke 12:56. Ye hypocrites. Well, you see, that's a judgment. Jesus Christ is judging these guys. Ye hypocrites. Ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what I say? Notice in verse 56 the word discernment, or discern, and the word judge in 57. Proper judgment is to discern something between good and evil. Not that person. Okay, if a person makes a statement to you, and your discernment recognizes what the Bible says and what you just said was contradictory to the Bible, so your statement technically is evil. Are you calling me an evil person? No, the statement, what you just said, was evil. It was wrong. I can't you believe you just judged. I didn't judge you. I judged the statement you just said. Are you saying I can be talking to the devil? All of us can be talking of the devil. What's the problem here? Somebody's got a wounded spirit. You see, and so it's nothing to me to say, well, I know what comes out of my mouth. I know it could be my opinion, the God's spirit or the devil's spirit. I know that. And that can happen to all of us. And that should really alert us to the words that we say. Proper judgment is discretion or discernment. That's proper. Often we cannot figure out attitudes or motives. That would be improper. Condemning words without mercy will hear the same words at the judgment. You know, often what gets our attention is, is it going to come back on me? And when you're in front of God at the judgment, do you want a God that's going to be merciful? I don't know about you, but I do. And so if I want my God to be merciful to me, guess what I need to be? I need to be merciful towards others. James 2, verse 13. It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If we're quick to judge somebody down in a condemnation fashion or a condescension fashion, that is exactly how the Lord's going to hit us. Words uttered may be boomerangs that wound the spirit. Okay, now, what if you are the recipient of these words? Okay, there's where the bottom line, you know. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Oh, yeah, they can. Oh, yeah, they can. They can deeply wound, especially a child. They can deeply wound them. And so what do? We got to go to the Bible and go to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and find out what the Bible says. And what does it say? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit, walk not after the flesh. There's no condemnation. None whatsoever. And then in the same chapter, you keep reading, you go down to verse 37, and it says, we are more than conquerors to them who loved us. How does a professional athlete endure? And some of them sometimes will crack, and you'll see them crack, where they'll throw something at a fan, and boy, do they get disciplined bad. And so here they have to be professional. They have to hear stuff, people say stuff from the fan, from the crowd. And this person, I mean, this guy's 300 pounds watching a basketball game, and he's judging a guy, and he said, you can't even get down the court. Pal, you can't get to the next seat. Stuffing food in his mouth. You know, or somebody who's in the, you know, in the bleacher bums, and he's telling the umpire, you can't even call a strike, and a guy's got pop bottle glasses, and a guy can't see anything, and he's judging the umpire. Okay, so here these people are doing this for money. Well, when you're born again in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. You are more than conquerors. This is one lesson that, you see, when you go out street preaching or hold up Bible verse signs, people think, yeah, you're not doing any good. If you're not doing any good to the community, it's sure doing me good. It does me a lot of good. Because you recognize that when somebody comes up and rails on you, you can't rail back on them. It's not going to work. I mean, you got to be careful with the words you say. And what do you say to people when they're mad and upset with you? Most of the time, you can't say anything. You know, like down at Rensselaer, you know, we pick up the kids in the van, and sometimes this last time, one of the parents was very mad about something. And I'm thinking, okay, well, how am I going to react if she starts chewing me out? And I'm just going to let her chew me out. And then I'm going to say when she's done, you're welcome for picking up your kids for nothing, and then walk away. And hopefully they think about that. Give them free babysitting service. I mean, trying to do the best we can to help these children. And one thing we tell these kids coming out of homes that are getting yelled and screamed at, one thing, we're not going to scream at you. We're not going to yell at you. But if you do not cooperate, we're going to take you home. And that's all we're going to do. We're not mad at you. We're just going to take you home. And one little kid, I had to actually pick him up. I had to find his shoes, take his shoes, pick him up, walk to the van, put him in the shotgun side, buckle his seatbelt, take him home, pick him up, brought him into the kitchen by his mother, set him down on the ground, and I said, the guy's not cooperating. He's not coming. And a month later, he said, I'll be good. Can I come? I'll be good. Never yelled at him. Never got mad at him. Just said, that's the way it's going to be. And they learn. And they learn. And when I say, time you're going home, I'll be good. Why? Because they get yelled and screamed at home. They are immune to that. We're supposed to be giving them something different. But a believer is not under condemnation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, what does it say? I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, we died as salvation. I'm crucified with Jesus Christ, and I'm now a new creature. I am not a worthless individual. Sometimes people say, you're so worthless. Well, before I got saved, yeah, you're right. But I am now saved in Jesus Christ, and yeah, I'm unworthy, but the Lord can make something out of nothing. Ain't that a great thing? Wouldn't you like to have a God like that? You see, and that's the only thing that we can do. We got to go to the Bible. We got to take these words. When they hit us, we got our shield of faith on. They fall off. They say, you're an idiot. No, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. I don't care what you say. Because that's what I am. I got a mansion in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, what is that? That's confidence in the Lord Jesus. That's where our confidence needs to be placed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's the example. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do. I am not saying it's easy. When somebody rails on you for 10, 15 minutes, you know, that's not an easy thing to walk away from and go to bed at night and sleep well. But the Lord can minister to the soul. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord. That's where our confidence is. Our confidence is in the Lord. And this confidence in the Lord can help an individual overcome the bitter words. 1 Peter, one more place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So, like I said, out in a public, witnessing, passing out tracts, this is a great place to practice on yourself. You know, yeah, you get some thumbs up, but every once in a while you see the old number one, the Hawaiian salute. Okay, and so what do? We just, hey, is that not something very little we can suffer for Jesus Christ? So very little. But yet we recognize, I'm a child of the King. And if somebody says, you're a fool, that's right, I am a fool for Christ's sake. Thank you very much for the compliment. And I was standing there one time, a girl's going by on a cell phone, there's some nuts out here. And I just said, and I'm screwed on the right bolt. Thank you very much for that. And so we just got to relax about the Lord, and the Lord God will give us the confidence. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. And here's something we need to really consider. Maybe you got a tyrant for a boss on the job. Okay? It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for a railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Okay, somebody railed on you. When they're done, when they take a breath, may the Lord bless you. And walk away. And God in heaven would say, well, since he did that, I think I'll give them a blessing. And that's the idea. And you should, yes, there's times to speak, and yes, there's times to do some things, but yet ask the Lord, Lord, I want my words to express what you want me to express. And I recognize that when I judge incorrectly, Lord, I pray that you'd cleanse me from that. And Lord, help me to reject, cast down these imaginations from other people, cast them down, and recognize that I am a child of the King. And I've got a home in heaven. I've got a mansion waiting for me. And I got a God in heaven that loves me and cares for me. And that God in heaven sees me as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And rest in that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be careful with the words that we express to others. Help us recognize that we are to minister grace to others, be an encouragement, to be a blessing to others. But Lord, this world is in a mess. This world is hurting. And because they're hurting, they're going to hurt others. And Lord, I just pray that folks that have endured some awful things said to them, that they might rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Lord, my shepherd, to restore their soul. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to rest in that. And to rest in your love and to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.